We are in lesson number 10 in the Revelation. We're actually in chapter 11 is where we are. It's lesson number 10, chapter 11. And as we want to, I want to show you something. We are beginning to see a pattern emerge. And there are several different types of patterns all going through the seals and the trumps and the bowls. But this is the one that I want to show you that's important. Back in seal number 6, we saw the Lord take care of the church. And that means he took care of all the people in the church. In trump number 6, which was last week, we saw him take care of all the nation of Israel. There are three important things to the Lord: the church, the nation of Israel, and then we've got one more thing. In bowl number 6, which we're kind of a long ways before getting to bowl number 6, at least in terms of the scripture. When we get to bowl number 6, the Lord's going to take care of Satan and all of his demons and everyone who follows Satan. That's the three different groups that are paramount to the Lord and what he does with them in the book of Revelation. And so with that, we, as a reminder of where we ended up last week we ended up trump number 6. And trump number 6 was a prophecy within the prophecy. In other words, when the trump number 6 was blown, John was told, I want you to prophesy something that's to come. And of course, when we look at it, it ends up being the two witnesses and their work on earth for 1260 days, and their ability to shut down the sky so it doesn't rain, to blow fire out of their mouth and brimstone out of their mouth to kill people who come try to endanger them. We see them killed by the beast, but we've not heard about the beast yet in the Revelation. We know nothing about the beast. Of course, we know about the beast because we've been talking about the characters so that when we get to them, we don't stumble over them. But we've got this beast who kills the two witnesses. They lie in the street for 3.5 days. The whole world sends gifts and is having a party and yahoo type going on. Celebration around the world because of the death of these two witnesses, because they have not only caused problems for Israel in squeezing them down to where they have no place to turn but to the Lord, but they've also caused affliction in the rest of the world, and the world is excited about these two witnesses being killed, and they're killed by the beast. They lay on the ground for 3.5 days, and then lo and behold, they stand up, and they rise up into the air, and Israel goes, what? Whoa. Uh-oh. These two rose from the dead. These two were witnesses of the Lord. These two are the witnesses who stand before the Lord. Maybe we better change our mind. And the scripture actually says that then an earthquake occurs. 10% of the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. Of course, the city of Jerusalem is not only the capital of the nation of Israel, it's also the center of the religious authority of the nation of Israel. And both the political and the religious leaders change their hearts about the Messiah. And the scripture says, and those that remained began to glorify God. That's talking about in the city of Jerusalem. Well, it's Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem who have never accepted God and Messiah, and now they're glorifying God, which means they're glorifying the Messiah. So that's the salvation of Israel. But then we've got to trip over this little thing called this beast that we haven't heard of. And so with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which is where we are today, and I've struggled with this several weeks of how to get it on the board to explain what's going on. We've had this prophecy within the prophecy, and we know it because previous to this, talking about the two witnesses, the John was writing down, and I saw this, and I saw that, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. But when we get to seal 6, talking about these two witnesses, it says, and they will, and they will, and they will, and they will, talking about out in the future. And then the beast will kill them. Okay, but now we've got to catch up with the story. And so the Lord has decided with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, two things are going to happen. And the seventh trumpet is a long passage, folks. It is a long passage. It starts here in chapter 11. It's going to go to chapter 16. It's the longest trump in the entire thing. So do not get your hopes up that we are going to be through with this trumpet today. We are not going to be through with it today. We are not going to be through with it in lesson 11 because it's already written. By the way, lesson 12 is already written, and we will get through with it barely at the end of lesson 12 because it's the largest single passage talking. It's a lot of stuff to cover here in this trump because everything's getting ready for the bowls to be poured, and the bowls are all out there for the purpose of affecting Satan and all the evil folks on the earth. So it's a setup happening. But here in Trump 7, what's going to happen is we're going to go and we're going to do what's called history in the prophecy. And so with the beginning of Trump 7, we are going to go back and learn the history that is leading to this beast. We're not getting to the beast today. We won't get that far, but we're starting the history leading to the beast. Then, in this same Trump 7, we're going to see the future of the beast laid out also, all in Trump 7, all having to deal with the time of the tribulation. So, where are we going today? Just so you'll know, we're going to start with the history leading to the beast, which is going to start with the thing of seeing something in the Ark of the Covenant. We'll get to that in just a minute. And then the 24 living elders do what they were created to do. And then we're going to see Israel, the nation, the woman with 12 stars. And then we're going to see this red dragon come, who is going to be identified as Satan. That's this lesson. Next week's lesson only covers these two guys. And then the following lesson covers this entity and a few more. Now, I've put her up here because I'm going to make a reference to her later on in the scripture because we have to jump to her to understand something that is happening back here with this red dragon. All right. Now, we've got our introduction here, and we're going to start off with the sound of the seventh trumpet. It goes like this. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying this: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This sound, this verbiage from all these loud voices in heaven, John hears, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. It is a pronouncement of what is to come. In other words, the pageantry is on its way and nothing can stop it. It is time for the King, Lord Jesus, to come to this world, and it is on its way. And the scripture goes on to say, as they should have, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying this: we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. In other words, you have stopped allowing evil to rule, and you are taking control to make everything get to the place where you are going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are going to reign on this earth with a rod of iron. The elders are doing what they were created to do. The elders are doing what they did hundreds and hundreds and 6,000 years ago. They were created before this world was put in place to give praise and glory to the Lord, and that's what they're doing there, and they are still doing it now. And the scripture just goes on to talk about the decision that is made in heaven. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That decision's been made. All those who are mad at you, God, all of those kings and all of those princesses and all those people who are evil on this earth, you have made the decision that it's time for them to be destroyed because they are destroying the earth. In other words, when it says that, they're destroying the way you made things, O Lord. O God, you're destroying how you wanted people to act and to work together and to live together and to be together in this world. And you're going to take it back over, O Lord, and you're going to finally have a kingdom on this earth that hasn't been here. Hasn't been here that lives according to your standards. And then as we open up in an introduction to the section of this history that is to begin, I want to stay real close to the lesson. And this is really an introductory paragraph that I have written. I want you to look on page 113 of your notes under D. It's called The Appearance in Heaven, History Within Prophecy. Bear with me here, and it says this: John's eyes have not left heaven. He has just watched the 24 elders react to the announcement by the voices proclaiming that the Lord was about to begin his reign over the whole kingdom of the world. To do that, he would need to destroy those who destroy the earth. For a clear picture of who those destroyers are, it is time for a history lesson. The purpose of the review of the history is to quickly tell the story of the world up to this point in the Revelation. The world the Lord controlled in his righteousness and ruled over with a rod of iron. Furthermore, it is the story of the nation of Israel, the same Israel that just accepted the Lord as Savior in the previous section. This history began on the first day of creation and will run through the ages to bring us right back to this place in the story where Israel found her salvation at the end of the ministries of the two witnesses. And so we pick up. It begins by talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is seen in heaven, it says, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the Ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. This ark is the real ark. This is not the replica ark. When Moses was on up on top of Mount Sinai with the Lord, he was allowed to measure this ark in heaven. And then he took those measurements and he went down to the foot of Mount Sinai, and his craftsmen recreated an imitation of this ark. The covenant that was put into that ark down at the foot of Mount Sinai was the covenant that God had with man, specifically with the nation of Israel. You do this, I'll do this. You do this wrong, this is what your punishment is going to be. This is how I want you to worship me. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you not to do. This is how I want the relationships to be on this world. This is how I want you to marry people. This is the relationships between cousins. It's the relationships between nephews and nieces. It's the relationships between you and the animals of the world. This whole covenant is laid out. But in the covenant in heaven, which is in this ark of the covenant, that covenant is about God and the universe, everything that he has created. And so in this history within the history, the Lord in the seventh trump takes us back to the beginning, before this blue ball of water was hung out there on verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis and called the earth. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. And when he created the heavens, he created this ark and with this covenant. All you have to do is to go over to Peter's writings. And we find out there that before this earth was put in place, the foundation was even laid, whatsoever, anything created on earth, the plan was made. In fact, anything created in heaven, the plan was made by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit of what the covenant would be, what the plan was. And that plan was placed in this covenant in heaven. John sees this ark, and it's the place where it all starts. Well, as soon as this ark is revealed and this is stated, the next thing that happens is a reaction on earth. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm on earth. This, my friends, is the same reaction that we saw last week. In last week's lesson, we saw that after John heard what was going on with that little book that he was going to eat that told the story of the two witnesses, sweet in his mouth to begin with and bitter in his stomach thereafter, he heard the peals and the sounds of thunder, and he started to write what he heard, and the Lord said, "Do not write that." Same thing happened to Daniel. Those peals and thunder and all of that are happening on earth in both times. Both times, I believe that it is the verbiage of Satan speaking out against what has just been said and what has just been done. John was told not to write it down because this story is the story that God wants written, and he doesn't want Satan's two cents put into it anywhere. This is the story that God is going to write about what's happening to Satan, not what Satan wants written. After all, remember this, the victor writes the history. And so it is here in the book of Revelation. Satan thinks he's a somebody, but he's a nobody at all. This flashing on earth and all of this, I believe, is Satan's response, the reaction to what God has said about his beginning covenant that is placed into the ark that's in heaven. The scripture goes on to say this, and a great sign appeared in heaven. John sees a sign. It's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we get this understanding by going all the way back to the book of Genesis. The reason why, in the very first lesson in this series, I laid out for you the design of the Bible. Remember, it was a triangle. And on the bottom of that triangle was the book of Genesis, the foundation of which every other thing in the Bible about Israel rests upon the book of Genesis. It covers 2,650 years of time. Almost half the time since creation till today is covered in the book of Genesis by itself. It starts with Adam. And of course, we know about Abel and Cain, and we know about their debacle, and we know about Abel being killed. So he doesn't live, he doesn't have kids. But then a child is born to Adam and Eve by the name of Seth. Seth then gives birth to Enoch to Kenan, and Kenan gives birth to Mahalalel and to Jared and to Enosh and to Enoch and Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Akped, Eber, Peleg, Ru, Sugar, Nahor, Tehar, Terah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the 21 men in order of the godly line from Adam to Jacob. The story in the book of Genesis is about these 21 godly men. All of these men were sons of son of a 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 son, all the way down to Jacob. They all had brothers. Every one of them had brothers. In other words, they all had other relatives. But this story in the book of Genesis is not completely about their relatives. Some of their relatives, their brothers and stuff, we know about. Many of them we do not know about. But we do know this, that before the days of Noah, most of the brothers of these men, these generations that came before Noah, were very ungodly. So ungodly that by the time of Noah, only Noah, his three sons, and his wife, and their sons' three wives were allowed to come across the flood, and the Lord started mankind over with. And this one thing I can tell you about everybody before Noah, They were all his relatives, every one of them, because they all came from Adam and Eve. I have really something sad to tell you about, tell you too about your heritage. You were related to them too. All those before the flood were your relatives. Yeah, they were. They're in your bloodline. They're in your heritage. And they all were downstream from Adam and Eve. Well, this great sign appears and John sees it, and it's this woman, and she's clothed, and she's got these 12 stars. And of course, what we know is these 12 stars are the 12 sons of Jacob. And as we get towards the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons go over to Egypt, where hopefully they are in a safe place to get through the famine, but they stay there 430 years. And she begins to grow in Egypt under the authority really of Satan and the Egyptian Empire. And she finally grows to be a toddler. About, let's say in that 400 years in terms is more like she's now 4 or 5 years old. And lo and behold, she's able to get around. And the Lord says it's time for her to get out of Egypt. And the Lord sends Moses. Moses takes him over to the foot of Mount Sinai. And there she's just a little toddler. And Moses starts giving the Lord's instructions of right and wrong. But like all toddlers, toddlers tend to know right and wrong, but they do not always know why something is right and wrong. Let me give you an example. Every one of you has had a child, and you have had to tell that child in raising that child, do not touch that, it is hot. The child knows right and wrong. Right, do not touch it. Wrong, touch it. But they do not know, they do not understand why it is right and wrong. And so the child reaches over anyway and they touch it. And all of a sudden, they realize right and wrong with a concrete example. Ooh, it's hot. Yes, I tried to tell you that. You see, they knew right and wrong, but they did not understand right and wrong and the meanings. So there for 40 years, they are in the wilderness and they have all the instructions of right and wrong. They're toddlers getting a little older each day, and yet they don't understand the consequences of why something is to be done right or why something is to be done wrong. The 40 years are older. They're reaching their 8, 9, 10, those years, and they go and capture the promised land. And it doesn't take them very long. It takes them 7 years, and they capture the promised land, and it's a great and glorious thing, and they've been led by their leaders, and now they kind of want to be a little independent, and they turn into teenagers. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, they're being led, and they're moldable. It's, you know, it's good. I mean, it's really good. And some of them are really fun to be with in those years where you can actually have real conversations with them. I remember with our daughters, 8, 9, 10, 11, was a joy because, you know, they're little, and but yet you can talk and you can have all these. And that's what was happening. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, that's how it's happening with Israel. And then they turn into teenagers. And they turn into teenagers and they become, what's that R word? Rebellious. 1 Samuel. Samuel, prophet Samuel, we want a king. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, do not fret over this. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them a king. And they're going to continue to be rebellious. And so the Assyrian Empire overruns the Egyptian Empire. And in the midst of it, it overruns the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. Oh, I forgot to mention, the nation of Israel had a fight between its siblings. You know, brothers and brothers couldn't get along, and 10 of the boys went north, and 2 of them stayed south. The ones that went north were called the Northern Kingdom, and the ones that went south were called the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom got taken over by the Assyrian Empire, and they got sent to jail in Assyria. They were robbed of their land that they had owned, and now that land did not belong to the Israelites. It belonged to Assyria. 150 years later, the Southern Kingdom had followed in the same footsteps as their other 10 brothers. And lo and behold, Nebuchadnezzar came in. But before he came in, he swept through the Assyrian Empire and he conquered the Assyrian Empire by war. And he came down and he got Egypt and became the first, he became the Pharaoh of Egypt. And on his way back, he captured the Southern Kingdom and took them into jail over in Babylon. And he owned all of Israel's land, brought affliction to Israel. Egypt brought affliction to Israel. Assyria brought affliction to Israel. Babylon brought affliction to Israel. Then while they're over there in Babylon, the Medo-Persians come through and they conquer the Babylonian Empire, which had conquered the Assyrian Empire, which had conquered the Egyptian Empire, and all the land of Israel belonged to the Persians. Not long after that, Alexander the Great, in a 12-year spree to capture the world, fought Darius, conquered the Persian Empire, and in one battle, Alexander the Great owned the land of the nation of Israel, as well as all the Persian Empire and all the Babylonian Empire and all the Assyrian Empire and all the Egyptian Empire. And he is on the list just as Cyrus the Great is on the Egyptian list as one of its pharaohs. Nebuchadnezzar is one of the pharaohs. Cyrus is one of the pharaohs. And lo and behold, so is Alexander the Great. Just look at the history of Egypt and you'll see that they are listed as pharaohs. Alexander lasted 12 years and he died. There was a juggling of his empire amongst his relatives, but within 3.5 to 10 years, all of his blood relatives were dead, and 4 of his 7 generals juggled around the empire and finally took control of it. They split the empire into 4 quadrants, the north, the south, the east, and the west. And 4 generals, each one of them took a quadrant. Everything was fine for just a little while. And then they began to decide, well, maybe I want another quadrant to be my part. And they began to fight among each other. Sometimes they didn't fight. Sometimes they intermarried, because that was a good way to hopefully get the empires to go together without war, because they're all Greek empires, all 4 of them. You've got the king of the west, the king of the north, the king of the south, and the king of the east in the scripture. And they're all Greek empires. They own all of the Persian Empire. They own all of the Babylonian Empire. They own all of the Assyrian Empire. And they all own all of the Egyptian Empire. It's all theirs. Well, 2 of the kings, the north and the south, begin to win out for a while. And then the king of the west begins to do better. And then finally, by the time the king of the west becomes a king that we know of, his name is Julius Caesar, he has fallen in love with the queen of the south, because she's married to a much younger brother that she doesn't like very much. And so Cleopatra marries Caesar and has some children, Julius Caesar. Of course, on the Ides of March, if you remember, Caesar was killed. And then she falls in love with Mark Antony. And she has children. And of course, you know what happens with them. Mark Antony's killed. Cleopatra commits suicide. And after that, the whole Greek Empire just melds into the rule of Rome and becomes the Roman Empire without a fight. This woman is here. This woman is the nation of Israel. And finally, by the time all has been done, she is under the control of the Roman Empire, and John is writing her story, and she does not own her land. She's just borrowing it to live on it. And she is under the control of what was the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. She's been under those empires. And what we're waiting for now is for that Roman Empire to come back in place and rule over her again. And that's where we're headed. But while she's still part of the Roman Empire, the scripture says, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. In other words, she's about to bring about the Messiah. She needs a Messiah. She is out of jail, back on her own land, and oh, for a while, she straightened up a little bit, but now she's showing her old ways. She never got out of the teenage years. She's still rebellious, but now, by now, she is a full-grown woman, and she has been flittering around with all the other nations of the world, and the Lord has called that adultery. Because she has begun to worship every god out there except for the true God. When she has a time of need, she doesn't go to the Lord. She goes to Egypt. She has a need, she doesn't go to the Lord. She goes over to the Arabians or to the Midianites or whatever and tries to get help there instead of trusting the Lord. And the Lord is angry with her and she needs a Savior. It's a time for a Savior and she has a child. And we know who that child is. That child is Jesus. And that brings us to the next point. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now, I took a long time telling you the story of those who had afflicted Israel in the past so that I could answer this question here. And here it is. Here's the 7 heads. You see the 7 heads. The heads, as I've told you in past lessons, always refers to empires. Always refers to empires. Here are the empires. The Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, and the one that is still to come, which is going to be the revived Roman Empire. I'm going to tell you who those countries are in just a little bit. It goes on to say, and had 10 horns. And if you look on that picture, you'll see that it's got horns. Now, you also see it's got crowns, but look at those horns. There's 10 of them. That's where we're going to talk about this Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ruled as one unit until 395. Actually, back in 295 or 292, the Roman emperor had divided the kingdom because he was afraid of some enemies. So he had divided it into a west and an east kingdom. But shortly thereafter, he pulled it all back together because things were not going well. He didn't have the manpower to rule 2 different kingdoms. But in 395, the Caesar there, A.D., 395, he's because of Germans to the north and Turks to the west, angry folks all around him, the Turkish people, which, by the way, don't have a religion yet. They're just angry people. We call that Asia Minor over in the Turkey area. They're Turks. But they don't have a religion they're hanging on to yet. Not at all. They're playing with Christianity, but it's not gelling with them yet. Caesar splits the Roman Empire into 2 legs. Didn't Nebuchadnezzar have a dream about this? And Daniel told the dream, okay? Has 2 legs. He splits it into 2 legs. He lets one of his brothers be the king, the Caesar of the Western Empire, and another one of his brothers be the Caesar of the Eastern Empire. We know that as the Byzantine Empire. And then he was the supreme ruler over both. Now, in case something happened and those drastic, dirty old German Goths who are up north of the Western Empire, if they are successful in taking Rome and all of the northern of the Western Empire of Rome, then he'll at least have the Eastern Empire, and it ought to be strong enough to withhold. In 476, those German Goths and two or three of the other German tribes attack, and the Western Roman Empire falls. The German Goths, look in the history books, after they won, they took the landmass, the land of the Western Roman Empire, and they divided it into five states. We call them countries today. Britain, France, Spain, Italy, and North Africa. If you took my class 12 years ago, the last time I taught the Revelation, I said to you in those notes that I gave to you, I said, now, in Britain, there's a problem in Britain because Britain now also contains Ireland and Scotland. Ireland was actually part of the Roman Empire, so it was part of Britain, but Scotland was not. I told you 12 years ago in the notes, Scotland has to decide to leave Britain. What happened 2 years ago?
Brexit.
No, not Brexit. 2 years ago, Scotland had their first vote to remove themselves from Britain. It failed. But you know what happens in politics? It keeps coming around. Anything you see happening today in politics, and that just because you lose, just watch out. It's going to keep coming around. They don't stop. Scotland's not going to stop. I also told you that Portugal has got to become part of Spain again. We haven't seen anything on that. But if you remember back in 1973, we had one big Slavic country that in one night on one vote turned into 13 countries, if you remember. And that's right. We got to that, Czechoslovakia and all that kind of stuff, Bosnia, Serbia, and all those. Those were all considered Macedonia, but that's 1400. I'm going to get back to that in a minute, okay? All right. France is okay. Spain's got to, Portugal's got to come back in. Italy's okay. Right now, North Africa, if you look on any of the maps from 472, North Africa, if you see that whole bit of that country there, says North Africa, well, that's Morocco, that's Algeria, that's Libya. Got it? They've got to all join back together. You may think that is a big deal, but right now, or since the death of Gaddafi, it is so unstable over there that it could happen in a vote in 1 hour. Listen, in 73, you can split up 13 countries in 1 hour. You can put them back together in 1 hour. They've got to be put back together. The same thing with these. So I'm just telling you what's got to happen. Now, listen to me. I know some of y'all think the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, could come back tomorrow. He can if he wants to, but he's not going to break his rules. He's not going to break his prophecies. If it's got to be Britain, it's got to be Britain. Now, I remember 12 years ago saying to you, there's a whole bunch of preachers out there that are saying the EU is this revived Roman Empire. But it was the wrong countries. 33 countries, the wrong countries. You say, oh, well, God can kick the rest of them. That's not the way it happens. In the Bible and over in Daniel, it forms from those 10 countries to begin with. It's not a refit. It's not a remodel of something that comes up. God doesn't work that way. When he does it the way he says it. So wait till the things happen the way he says it's going to happen. That's my point. That's what we're looking for. Okay. The German Goths formed these countries. 1,000 years later, Muhammad has already come along in 622. By 632, Islam is in full flush. I mean, it is going. And it has taken over, and it has by 1453 AD, the Ottoman Empire controls what is up on your map that's called Macedonia and Turkey. And that's the extent of the Ottoman Empire. They happen to be Islamic, but they are not radical Islam. They are just a mild version of Islam. But all the rest to the east of Turkey, Syria and what's called the black sheep and the white sheep Islamic people that control Iraq and Iran is one country, and down below that is the Empire of Arabia. It's the empire of the Mamluks and the empire of the Arabians. That is the Arabian Peninsula, the Saudi Arabia today. America joined those tribes together and made it Saudi Arabia. But it is in those two countries that Muhammad was able to first take his message. And by the way, the message was this: you believe in Allah and you will have a peaceful life. If you do not convert to my religion of Islam, you will have life about that long, or as quick as it takes the knife to take your head off. Or we will let you live if you'll pay us a tax every time we come by to let you live. That's the peace of Muhammad. That's the peace of Islam. But these Turks in 1453 come in, and the Ottoman Turks, they already control Turkey and Macedonia, and they conquer Constantinople. They change its name to Istanbul, and now they control the Byzantine Empire. And in their infinite wisdom, they created five states: Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Count them. It's 10. They are 10 states, 10 countries, 10 toes in Daniel's dream, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interprets. They are iron and they are clay. They are strong, but they are brittle. And we are still waiting today, 2018, for Daniel's toes to join together, as Daniel's prophecy says it is going to happen. It has not happened yet. Look at those countries and let me tell you what you've got. You've got five that are basically Christian. Oh, they're Catholic or Greek Orthodox or just Orthodox Christians, but they're Christian. And you got five of them that are hardcore Islam. I would say that's strong and brittle. Strong and brittle. But that has nothing to do with the type of nation they're going to be. Those 10 countries have to come together. Something has to happen that causes that to happen. Well, we see also, remember that scripture says they have 10 diadems. In other words, when it says the 10 diadems, that's crowns. And that means nothing more than this devil, Satan, the red dragon, controls the head positions in each of these 10 countries. Let's call it their kings, or controls their presidents in these 10 countries. That's what that scripture means. It says, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. Now, in our past study in the Revelation, we have already discovered that stars, except for one place, when the stars were in the heaven and they dimmed, that's not talking about the stars that were thrown to earth. Stars are what? Angels who have been thrown or come to earth. And here, as Satan needs help, he sweeps away a third of the angels. So Satan's got a team. And says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Remember, Satan didn't have the authority to do that, but he was going to try to do it anyway because he has to have permission to do it. By the way, Satan would not do it on his own. He would do it with humans. Satan never does things on his own. He always convinces humans to do his dirty work. In fact, all the demons don't do things either. They convince humans to do the dirty work. So Satan had a real special guy for this one. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and Satan's got a real lunatic that he loves. His name is Herod the Great. Herod the Great. Herod is such a lunatic that you remember the person that he willed in his will to be his heir to everything he owned and ruled. He decided at the last minute when he was in a lunatic rage, he killed him and he killed his mother too. And his mother was the daughter of the high priest. It didn't matter to Herod the Great. He looks down there and he says, those wise men came and told me they were looking for Jesus, the King of the Jews. You wise men, my wise men, you told me that it was going to happen down there in Bethlehem. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. I want you to send the soldiers. I want you to make sure you get him. I want you to kill every baby 2 years and under. And so they go. Ah! But the angel had said to Joseph that night before they showed up, you need to go down to Egypt. Get out of here. And the scripture says they got up and they got out of there that night. And so, before that baby was devoured by Satan at Herod's hands, he got out of town. She gave birth to the son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Do you catch it? 33 and a half years transpire in this verse. The birth, the life, the ministry, the passion, the death, the time in the tomb, the resurrection to sit on his throne in heaven. Boy, John just takes some shortcuts right to the point. From birth to the throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Have you seen that number before? In the last seal with the two witnesses. Don't have time to cover it now. We'll cover it later. It says, and there was war in heaven. We've been waiting for this war. Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon. We've been waiting for this. Michael and all the good guys are going against Satan and all the bad guys. It's the first round. Satan gets the first blow. Michael hits it back. Looks like they're going to the side, to the ropes, to the ring. Looks like they're going to the edge of the world. And Michael and his good guys cast Satan and all of his angels, that one third, out of heaven, and down they go to the earth. Satan's ticket has been punched. No longer can he go before the throne of God and accuse the brethren day and night. No longer can that happen. No longer can he transfer from earth to heaven and heaven to earth and earth to heaven and heaven to earth. Nor can his demons. They are out of heaven. The door is closed. He will never go through the pearly gate again. The dragon and his angels waged war and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. You think I make this stuff up? Just keep reading the scripture. I've got a great script written by the Lord. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It goes on to say, and then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Day and night. There's no Satan there accusing the saints and accusing the brethren or accusing the prophets or accusing the mom who had her child at her knee teaching her about the Lord to say she's not worthy to be there. And they overcame him, talking about Satan, the devil, the red dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Let me remind you of this. The church is not on earth any longer. The church was out of here in seal 6. Israel became saints in Trump 6. He's talking about the Israelite believers and any of the Gentiles that are left on earth who become believers. They overcome this devil by the testimony of the Lord, by the testimony
We don't know it yet. Of the 144,000 that have been sealed, the witnesses are already gone. We don't know. We don't know. But they, the whole gospel is here. The word of God is still here. But the restrainer has taken off the restraining of the devil so that he can put full throttle to the metal to attack the world. And for this reason, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who is he coming back to earth and thrown to earth to persecute? The nation of Israel. The whole story is about the nation of Israel. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she would nourish for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So in other words, as soon as Satan gets down here after her salvation, she splits and goes off from Jerusalem, because he's coming to Jerusalem, by the way. He's coming. He's going to take it over. It's going to be in peace for a while. He's going to come and take it over. That's end time stuff that we're not getting into yet. And Israel has to run from him. And for 3.5 years, in the Hebrew language, time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. So you add that up. Time, times, and half times. That's 3.5 years. And get this, and it says, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. You see this where it says Satan poured water like a river out of his mouth. He didn't say he poured a river of water. He says it's like a river, water like a river of water out of his mouth after the woman, that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Now, what is this water? Now, I really hate to do this to you, because we're in chapter 12, but we need to go to chapter 17, and we need to talk about this one verse of this woman right here who's riding the beast. Because when we talk about her, it says this, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. Do you see that? Okay. So therefore, these waters with her that's going to be used to spill out on nation of Israel must match the waters here with Satan that he's using. So this, he's going to spew out a nation. It just so happens we have a book in the Bible about this. It's the book of Obadiah. And Obadiah, it's about the nation of Edom, the cousins of the Israelites. And they're down in the land of Edom. But by the time Obadiah is written, they've abandoned Edom. They've left that mountain range and all that. Some of you have been to Petra and all that. They've already left there. The book of Obadiah is written to a people about a land and how it's going to be re-inhabited. And those people aren't even there. Where have they gone? They have moved on up to a thing, place called the Gaza Strip. And they've began intermarrying with the Canaanites at the Gaza Strip. And they've also been intermarrying with their cousins who are way up north in Tyre and Sidon. They're called Phoenicians. And lo and behold, there's going to come along a Caesar that's going to call this mixed breed of Edomites and Canaanites and Phoenicians. He's going to call them Palestinians. And in the future, you don't know this yet, in the future, Israel's going to run over to Gaza and that Gaza Strip, and they're going to inhabit there. They're going to run over to Edom, and they're going to inhabit there. But before they run over there, Edom has to go back and repopulate its area that's nothing but mountains and deserts and caves and the temple of, you know, the treasury and all that that some of y'all have woven through and seen those things. They have to go re-inhabit it. And that's what Obadiah is about. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. She's not even down in Edom anymore. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. Though you built high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars. Wait a minute. Eagle puts their nest in the top of mountains and on the top of trees. But the Edomites are going to make their nest in the stars. Would that be called space? By the way, we have three references to this. And they all basically have to say the same thing. From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And in Amos he says, though you make your nest among the stars. Then he says, though you make your nest on the top of the mountain. Then he says, though you make your nest in the valley. And Amos also goes ahead and says, though you make your nest at the bottom of the sea, I will take you and bring you up for judgment. From there, folks, we're almost there. Our technology's almost there. But we've got to get some condos and some apartments circling this earth in the stars before the second coming of the Lord. We've got one up there. It's makeshift. But the Lord never says this type of stuff. He never says this type of stuff for just little simple things. It's always big time when it happens. Save your money. But if you're not an Edomite, it doesn't matter to you. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day the strangers carried off his wealth, talking about the nation of Israel, and foreigners carried his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. That's the misfortune of the nation of Israel. And do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escaped, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Let me sum this up. The Lord, when he breaks through the eastern sky, does not go to the valley of the Armageddon first. The Lord goes to Babylon first and he destroys it. He then goes through the rebuilt city of Nineveh and he destroys it. He then goes through the rebuilt nation of Edom to the south of the Valley of Armageddon and he destroys it. And there it is such a destruction that the blood splatters on the Lord's own garment. So that by the time he gets to the Valley of Armageddon on that same day, he arrives at noon, by the way. He arrives at noon in the Valley of Armageddon, and before he touches down his foot on the Mount of Olives, he says, it is done. And Zechariah tells us that all those have gathered in the Valley of Armageddon can be as many as 8 million people in that valley, stacked like sardines. But the problem is under the Valley of Armageddon now they have a full airport. I don't believe you knew that. There's a full airport. You can see the jets coming and all of a sudden they disappear under the Valley of Armageddon. It's where they're hidden right now. So the bunkers and everything will be destroyed and they will rot where they stand, and the Battle of Armageddon is over. And by 6 p.m., all the dust has settled, the sun is being go down, and the marriage, the supper of the Lamb is occurring in the valley as the birds of prey are there eating the marriage supper of the Lamb. I just took you way too far down the road. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out on his mouth. In other words, as the people of Israel, the nation, begin to run, the earth helps them. Those who are trying to attack them, like the Edomites, will be swallowed up by an earthquake. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. She's unhappy. He failed, in other words, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandment of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. He can still go find some Jews that are saved. I can't wait. Lord Jesus, we love you and you thank you for your word. In your name, amen and amen.